All of God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, would you please open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 7? We'll be starting with verse 10 this morning. Today, we finish our walk through the first seven chapters of the book of 1 Corinthians. And as we do, I want to remind you of a few things, especially if this is your first Sunday. I want to remind you of a few things. I want to remind you, number one, we are a Bible-believing church, which means we truly believe that this is the Word of God. And so what we do Sunday after Sunday, but specifically I want to remind you today, I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says. We're just going to say, holistically, this is what the Bible teaches. Now, we're looking at chapter 7 as we walk through 1 Corinthians, and what it's going to allow us to do is kind of take a step back and look at the big picture. What does the Bible say about the issues of divorce and remarriage? Now, again, I want to remind you, as we look at these principles of divorce and remarriage, we've spent 6 weeks kind of tilling the ground, if you will. We've been laying a foundation that will give us the opportunity to share about these truths, and they can be difficult to preach, difficult to hear. So the first 3 weeks, we spent some time just looking at the fact that we have an incredible loving God. We have a God that loves us. He wants to forgive us. He wants to restore us. He wants a relationship with you right now, no matter what you've done, no matter what your past is, no matter what situation you've created, good or bad. He wants a relationship with you today. He loves you. And so much of what we say you need to understand is laid on that foundation. That yes, God does have standards and he calls us to holiness, but he always does so under this foundation of grace and forgiveness, because we're all sinners and we all make mistakes. We took a Sunday to look at the Bible itself. Pastor Dan preached a sermon about there's a whole lot of external as well as internal evidence that this truly is the Word of God. And that's why we believe in it. That's why we believe what it says. That's why we preach what we preach. And in the end, we know that God's truth is best for us always, even when it's hard, even when it's difficult, even when we don't understand. God's truth is still what is best for us. Then maybe most importantly was last week when we just took some time to look at the doctrine of marriage. We don't do this a lot. Kind of get out of our own particular marriage, our own particular viewpoint, our own particular situation, good or bad, and allow us to see how God views marriage. We understood last week, we saw that God is the creator of marriage. He created it, and he created it before the fall, meaning he created it in perfection. It was a gift for us, no doubt. But at the same time, it's because he is the creator, it does give him the right to align some standards and principles to marriage, to divorce, to remarriage. Then we took some time to look at the idea that marriage is bigger than us. He created marriage for one reason. It was a revelatory purpose, meaning he wanted to share with the world a picture of who he is. And so God is one, the Bible teaches, yet he displays himself in three persons, unity amongst the diverse. And so the same is true in marriage. The Bible teaches it's two becoming one. It's diversity becoming one, unity. We also looked at the idea it's bigger than us in the sense that in the New Testament, no doubt God created marriage as a part to share Jesus' love for the church and the church's following of Jesus Christ. And so again, I guess the bigger point is we have to ask the question, if marriage and our family truly is a bigger than just our particular situation, the question we have to ask ourselves on a regular basis, does my family, does my marriage represent God well? Does it tell a truth about him? Or does it misrepresent him? Lastly, before we dive in, I think it's really important to remind us that what we're doing this morning is we are dealing with the big picture guidelines for divorce and remarriage. These are the guidelines that we as a church, as a pastoral staff, use to help us as we come alongside people to help them make wise, good, godly decisions. But at the same time, I need to say out loud for everybody to understand that we understand that life is messy, right? And not everybody's situation fits into a particular category or box. It's not always black and white. Now, a lot of times it is, quite frankly, and we wish our situation wasn't, but a lot of times it is. But it's not always that way, and we understand that, and that's why we want to deal with those situations. I had a friend when I went to college that he grew up in this crazy family, a small town up in Oregon. His dad was like seen as this incredible godly guy in town. He led worship at the church, and he was a deacon. Sometimes he was an elder. Everyone loved him, but at home, he was a drunk, and he was incredibly abusive. He rarely laid hands on the kids, but he did lay his hands somewhat frequently on my friend's mom. One day, he wanted to move on. He had some young gal that he wanted to marry, but he wanted to continue this great Christian status, right? And so he asked her to divorce him. She said, I'm not going to do that. We need to do what God asks us to do. And, you know, he got abusive. And one day, story told by my friend, the dad put a gun to her head and said, if you don't divorce me, one day you're not going to wake up. Eventually, she divorced him, took kids with her. You know, the saddest part about it was the church kind of sided with him and praised him and shunned her. The point that I'm making, though, is legalistically, yeah, she wrote the certificate, if you will, of divorce. But come on, we got to use common sense here together as a church and understand that, yeah, but he broke the covenant. He severed it. And so with that said, I want to remind you that we will have, again, a panel next Sunday afternoon that's going to be dealing with a lot of these kind of non-black and white issues. But in the end, after today, especially if you're hurting, struggling, confused, don't know what to do, we're offering to you, we'd love for you to call the church and set up a meeting, and we call it a pastoral assessment. You can just say that. I'd like a pastoral assessment. You need to know our pastoral staff. We're not professional counselors. We don't pretend to be. But we'd love to sit down with you for a half an hour, hear your story, and then we can help you know what the next step would be, where you can go to get help. Now, as we dive into this morning, one thing I want to do as it pertains to foundation, I think one more thing will help us understand the sanctity of marriage, therefore the severity of divorce, that when you become a Christian, regardless if you are a Christian at marriage or not, when you become a Christian, you need to know that your marriage is not just a civil union any longer. It's not just two people, you know, that said something at the court or even in a church. And yes, we do believe you said some promises and vows to your wife, but you need to understand that when you become a Christian, that your marriage is now what is called a covenant. Covenant is different than a civil union. It's different than just an agreement. A covenant, biblically speaking, is an interaction, it's a promise between you and your spouse, but you now add God into it. God is added into the factor. It's not just a covenant between you and your spouse now, it's a covenant between you, your spouse, and God. And so you're promising as well to hold fast to God's faithful standards. And the reason why we need to understand this is that when we do leave our spouse, when we do cheat on our spouse, when we break that covenant, we need to understand the severity of it, because it's not just breaking a covenant with our spouse, it's breaking a covenant with God as well. In fact, when you look at the Old Testament, he talks a lot like this. He uses language of him somewhat being the groom and Israel being the bride, and there's a covenant there. And Israel would then go off and worship other gods, and he would say that you're breaking the covenant. He'd say that's idolatry. That's the second commandment that they were breaking. But he often used the seventh commandment synonymously with it, and that is what? Anybody? Adultery. He used that synonymously, that when you cheat on me, if you will, you're breaking a covenant. It's idolatrous, and it's adulterous. And so in Malachi, addressing this fact that they've been unfaithful to him, using marriage again as an example, it says you weep and wail because, you know, he no longer pays attention. God no longer is there, and you ask why. It's because the Lord is acting as a witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her. She is your partner, the wife of the marriage covenant. Has not the Lord made them one? When you enter as a Christian into marriage, you're allowing him to do something supernaturally and spiritually, that he's taking you to one. And as Jesus says later, how can we as men separate that? And then it goes on just simply to say, I hate divorce, says the Lord. God hates divorce because it's bigger than just your marriage. He hates it because the pain it involves in your life, but more so, he hates it because you're breaking a covenant with him as well. So with that said, what I'm going to do this morning, I'm going to read some passages of Scripture. The first was in 1 Corinthians, and then some of Jesus' statements. And after I just allow Scripture to speak, I'm then going to just kind of holistically say, okay, this is what the Bible says. So if you have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 7:10. To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. Don't think that he's not saying that this is scriptural. He's saying Jesus doesn't specifically address this particular situation, but as an apostle speaking for the Lord, I speak. A wife must not separate from her husband. But if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband must not divorce his wife. So that's vice versa. To the rest, I say this, not I, but the Lord. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? And then verse 17 is very key. Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Now let's look at what Jesus says. Paul is building on what Jesus says, but out of 1 Corinthians, I read that first. Jesus then says, it has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife must, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Later in verse 19, Pharisees then ask him a question. They say, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Can we just get married anytime we want? Haven't you read, Jesus said, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but they are one. Now listen, just real quickly, that's a very important passage. God said it, Moses quotes it, writes it down in Genesis, Jesus recites it, and Paul says it again in Ephesians. Do you think it's important? He's making a point. Two have become one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because of your hard hearts. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. Okay, so what is this saying? If you're a note taker, you can see there biblical causes for severing a marriage covenant. I didn't put just divorce because there is one in there that's not divorce related. And that's number one. The death of a spouse. I think it's just important to note, biblically speaking, that when you are married and one of you dies, the marriage covenant is now, it's ended. And I say that because you might think this is crazy, but over time, I have run into a few people who really did believe that when they got married, they married for life, their spouse died, and they were not free to remarry because of that commitment they made. The Bible is very clear about that. No. You are not free to remarry, but you need to understand a couple things. Number one, you need to marry as God tells you to, that it is now a covenant. You need to understand that you're making a covenant with that person that you're going to marry and God. It's forever. And then secondly, you are to marry only a Christian. Secondly, permission, if you will, for divorce is marital unfaithfulness. Now, it's a bit difficult because that word marital unfaithfulness, Jesus uses it. He says, except for marital unfaithfulness. He doesn't use the word adultery there. Now, we know what the word adultery means. It actually, as we know it worldwide, that term adultery comes from the Jewish law. That's its origin. That's its beginning. Adultery, defined, is physical sexual intercourse with someone that is not your spouse. That's adultery. Jesus doesn't use that term. He uses marital unfaithfulness. Marital unfaithfulness, sometimes translated in your Bibles, usually sexual immorality, comes from the word porneia. And the bit of difficulty with it is it's a much broader term. It's not just saying physical sexual intercourse. It's saying sexual activity with somebody that's not your spouse. It's cause for divorce. And honestly, think about it this way. Men in the room, listen. If you had some kind of weird thing going on with a friend that's not your wife, and you kind of start messing around, whatever it might look like, and you go to your wife, it comes exposed, you said you're sorry, but good news, I didn't have sex with her. Oh, okay. I just had oral sex. Do you think she would think that was not cheating? If you think so, you're in big trouble. And so he says, this is cause. So I guess when the question is asked, can I divorce my spouse who has cheated on me? The simple answer is yes. But people, listen to me. People of God, listen to me. The Christian life is not simple. There's sin in our lives, and so we have to work through that. But more difficult, Jesus continually calls us to be like him. God calls us to be like his son, Jesus Christ. And so in every relationship, it's God's desire that we would have redemption and reconciliation, even in adultery. The number one goal of a Christian, you may not know this, I don't know how far along you've come, I don't know if you've followed Christ for a long time, but let me just tell you, if you say I'm a Christian, the number one reason why you should be living is to become like Jesus Christ. That's your goal. Every day, slowly but surely, I want to be more like Christ. I want to be more like Christ. I want to be more like Christ. Someone once said, Jesus is never acting more like himself than when he forgives. So I think it could also be said, we're never maybe acting more like Jesus than when we offer forgiveness. The desire for Christians within marriage should always be redemption and reconciliation. Yes, there's going to be times that a marriage is legitimately ended due to marital unfaithfulness. But people, the point I'm trying to make is that should not be a knee-jerk reaction. It should be a last resort. You've tried to work on it. You've tried to produce trust and faithfulness again, and you were unable to. You need to understand that repentance is more than an apology, saying, oh, I'm sorry, I won't do it again. Repentance means a change in direction, a change in attitude, so that over time, not overnight, trust, slowly but surely, can be rebuilt, and a relationship can be reconciled and renewed. Remember, we're trying to represent God to the world. I mean, does anything represent God more than forgiveness and grace when it's not deserved? I mean, we represent God in a beautiful way when that relationship that's been torn apart can be restored. The reality is sometimes it's still going to happen, but the reason why we ask people to work on it before that knee-jerk reaction is because divorce, even with biblical cause, is incredibly devastating. Thirdly, divorce by a non-Christian. If you are a Christian, either before you're married or not, now you are a Christian, but you're married to a non-Christian, I don't want to get confusing here, but the non-Christian initiates a divorce with you as a Christian, the Bible is really clear that you have sinned in no way, that you are free to remarry as long as, again, you understand that it's God's way, that you're now in, you will make a new covenant with another person forever, and you're only to marry another Christian. Now, with that said, Paul's very clear, though. If you're a Christian married to a non-Christian, and that non-Christian is okay with it, Paul is very clear that you are not to initiate divorce. And you have to understand, I don't know everybody's situation, but I do feel for some of you, because some of you, you were both non-Christians, you got married, then you found Christ, and your life is totally different now. You want to follow Jesus with everything you have, but it's difficult, because that's why the Bible teaches us not to marry someone that's not a Christian, because you are unequally yoked and you feel it. And I've heard it said over and over and over again, yeah, but you know, this person is holding me back. They won't let me go to church or go to Bible study or serve the Lord. I can't do the ministry I want to do. I've heard people say, I'm getting divorced for Jesus. Set me free to minister in a way that I know he wants me to minister. May I suggest to you that the Bible is very clear that he says, no, you should not. In fact, as a Christian spouse married to a non-Christian, your number one goal in life now, your number one ministry now is your spouse. It's an eternal issue here. As Paul says, wife, husband, maybe you're there for this reason, to bring your spouse to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. That is why you exist. Let me stop there. There are no other biblical reasons for divorce. I know we can come up with a bunch of them, but there isn't any others in the Bible. We can justify. I've heard all the reasons, and quite frankly, some of them pull my heart so badly, I want to just add them in there. I just want to write them in your Bible so you can do it. But they're not there. Let me just bring one issue up, just because I know it will be brought up, and that is, does this mean that a woman, I'll put men in there, but does this mean a woman must endure abusive relationships? Absolutely not. We need to understand that abuse is never to be tolerated in Christian relationships, whether within a marriage or elsewhere. Abuse will be treated by this church as sinful violence. That's what it is. The problem with this, the reason why this is so difficult, is although it seems as a severe breach of the marriage vows and the covenant, it's tough stuff. For me as a pastor who holds the word of God, listen to me, the Bible is completely silent on this issue. I desperately wish I could add it. Jesus said, except for marital unfaithfulness and abuse. It doesn't say it, though. And so what we'd have to do as believing followers of Jesus Christ, we have to hold Scripture high, its guidelines, and then come together as prayerful counselors and pastors and make good, wise decisions together, and we do the best we can. First, we will ask the victim to separate from the abuser. And you need to understand, we will do anything and everything to make that happen, lawfully and financially. Listen, if you are in some kind of physically abusive relationship and your fear is that you're not going to be able to make it, you have to stay with him for money or food or your kids won't make it, come to us. That's what the body of Christ is about. That we would come together. You know, everyone claps, but listen, that we would really, not just clap, but we come together when somebody is like that and say, listen, I need out. I'm getting beat up at home. That we would say, we're here for you as a body and we're going to pay for your apartment or whatever it takes. Make sure that law is involved so that you're protected. It's serious to us and we will handle it appropriately. But we will also deal with the abuser, especially if they're a believer. If they're repentant, if they're ashamed, they want help. See, a lot of this situation and how we're going to deal with it depends on their attitude and frame of mind. If they're repentant and willing to come under the church's supervision, we want to work towards reconciliation, redemption. And there's beautiful stories of it. That's the biblical goal. But if reconciliation and safety fail, we're not able to achieve that. That's one of the reasons why we have at this church something called the pastoral table. We have pastors that come together on a pretty frequent basis to kind of deal with these kind of issues, meaning that we use the biblical guidelines for divorce, remarriage, and if it's kind of easy, black and white, in that category, we just allow the Bible to speak. But when it's outside of those bounds, we use biblical guidelines. We then pray together and use wise counsel to help people make safe and godly decisions, especially in these non-black and white issues. I know it might sound crazy to you, but I know there's been churches, I know it, that there's been churches that have told women to stay in those relationships because the Bible says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. First Cove utterly rejects this opinion. A husband's spiritual job is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Physical harm to a spouse or children is completely unacceptable. That brings up the difficult issue, and that is, what about verbal and emotional abuse? We also believe that those should not be tolerated. If that's happening, let us know. We want to work with that situation as well. But I'm always careful with this one because it's very difficult to measure. And when somebody is in a marriage relationship and they want out, they're looking for anything to let them out. And I've seen it before. Married to maybe a guy that's a bit gruff, but come on, he's not really verbally abusing and emotional abuse, but you're looking for that out. And he yelled at you one day because the pancakes weren't made right. Oh, he abused me. It was 3 years ago. It was terrible. But what you have to do is take a step back and say, okay, is this what God wants? Is this God, what God desires? Or is this really my manipulation to get what I want, to have my desires? What about remarriage? The simplest answer to this question is whenever divorce is permitted, remarriage is permitted. So death of a spouse, marital unfaithfulness, a believer is divorced by a non-Christian spouse, they are free to remarry. And if a person was divorced before becoming a Christian, remarriage is appropriate. That allows us to deal with the most difficult of difficult, the one I wish I could just blow over or not deal with. It's obvious that there were some people in this church that were Christians, and they'd either been divorced or they were in motion to divorce. And so God, through Paul, says this, verse 10, a wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and a husband must not divorce his wife. The simple answer to this is this. If two people are Christians and they're married, and this Christian leaves this Christian, neither one are free to remarry because the Bible teaches that the union is still there. It has not been broken. Now, before there's a revolt and everyone cries out, that's not fair, we need to understand a couple things. The advice I give people in this circumstance is, listen, just wait and be patient. Be patient. Number one, when you get remarried too early after a divorce, quite frankly, it usually doesn't work out anyways. It's usually a bad move. So just be patient. Secondly, almost every time I've given people advice to do that, before long, this person who left, who obviously isn't really following the Lord anyways, right? They purposely left the marriage relationship as a Christian. They usually move into a sexual immorality situation, get remarried or something like that, and that frees the non-Christian who did it right because of sexual immorality or adultery, whatever you want to look at. So the person that was faithful and waited, every time I've given that advice, has been set free to remarry. So let me add just a couple things here that would external issues, but biblically speaking, to resist divorce. It's true that every sin is sin. Every sin is equally damning, meaning the Bible teaches that if you sin, it doesn't matter if it's a white lie or murder, that one sin leaves you short of God's perfection, therefore you can't get heaven. People, that's why we need Jesus, every single one of us. You need Jesus. It doesn't matter what sin it is. But although every sin is equally damning, not every sin is equally devastating. A white lie told does not have the destruction that divorce has. And let me just tell you, divorce is devastating. It leaves a scar on your soul like nothing else will, and it does destroy kids. Don't let the world and the statistics tell you it doesn't. It hurts them. In fact, the difficulty with it, when you get divorced, when you have kids, you're never really separated. Yeah, you might move on in relationships and stuff, but you're connected. You know, there's this awkwardness of who picks up the kids and their sports. Then they go to college and they get married. Who gets them for the holidays and they have grandkids? You're always somewhat connected. But then as we continue to look at the situation, we need to understand that it really does hurt the kids. You know, it's interesting because my kids are at that age. My oldest is 8, and they're starting to realize that not every friend of theirs has couples, has parents that are married. And divorce, separate, what? They don't quite get this whole idea. I had one of Steyer's friends in our house this last week, and I noticed that there was a different car out in front of their house, and I asked them about the car because I thought it was a really cool car. I had no suspicion of anything whatsoever. I said, hey, what's about that car? And he went in to tell about his parents. And this is from his mouth. He said, well, the reason why that car's there is my dad, they're kind of not living there at the same time. They are growing apart. That's what he said. 8-year-old said, they're growing apart. I've never heard an 8-year-old said, I'm growing apart from anything, right? Little girlfriend, sorry, we're growing apart. Not you, it's me. He got that from his parents, obviously. You know, they sat down with him to have a nice little mature conversation. It was mature. It's amicable. No one got hurt. That's a bunch of garbage. He might be able to recite it really nicely, but I could see the hurt in his eyes. In fact, there's a bit of shame. It's almost like he didn't want to tell us. Fear. What's next? What's going to happen? Statistics. They tell us that when two people get married and one of them comes from a divorced family, they are 150% more likely to get a divorce than two people who have parents that are married. You're 200% more likely to get a divorce if two people get married with parents who have been divorced. There's a pattern there, and oftentimes kids pick up on it and see it. You've heard the statistics, 40 to 50% of Americans get divorced, their first time marriage. But oftentimes what happens is we think the grass is greener on the other side. You know, it's not perfect in this marriage. And then we have the, you know, the work wife who's like kind of emotionally meeting a need that's not being met at home. And we think it's going to be better there. So we divorce and go to a second marriage. Statistics tell us that 70% of second marriages fail. It's not greener. 80% of third marriages. And it just keeps going up. Did you know that 70% of people who live together before they get married get divorced? It's because they're really moving into a second marriage. The grass is not greener. Now listen, I know there's people in this room that have done it wrong. This can be very uncomfortable. It can hurt. You might be angry, confused. Again, I want to tell you, God loves you just the way you are right now. There's forgiveness for you in this place and from God right now. Stay as you are, as Paul says. Seek him. I can't address every situation. You know, if you were a non-Christian when you were divorced and you divorced somebody without biblical cause, the Bible's pretty clear that when you become a Christian, you're redeemed. You're not held to the decisions and standards that you had when you were a non-Christian. The Bible says the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. It literally cannot understand. And so if you divorced for whatever reason and you were a non-Christian, What we would encourage you to do is just to prayerfully think about what does that look like reconciling with that ex-spouse, if it's possible. 9 times out of 10, it's not. And we'll say, let me just make this as clear as possible. Listen, we will never, ever, ever encourage divorce. What I mean by that is, listen, if you did it all wrong and now you're married, we're not saying that you get divorced and now go fix the first marriage, okay? Two wrongs do not make a right. Paul says, stay as you are. If you're a Christian and you divorced without biblical cause, or maybe you committed adultery, and now you're remarried. You know, the reality is it wasn't biblical right thing to do, but Paul says, stay as you are. I'd say repent, seek forgiveness, ask God for it, and it's yours. Because divorce, unbiblical remarriage, even adultery, they're not unforgivable sins. With that said, for those of you who have done it wrong, honestly, as weird as it may sound, this message is not for you. We're not talking about the past. This message is not a condemnation message. That's not what it's about. I have two major goals with this message. Number one, that we as a church would understand the holiness of covenantal marriage, what God says about divorce and remarriage, why and how we as a church handle these issues. And because of that, we would be a church full of believers that are giving each other good, wise, biblical counsel. Because I'll tell you, it's so frustrating to me. I cannot tell you how many times I'll have somebody in my office who did it all wrong, but the sad part about the story is they wanted to do it right and they sought biblical counsel and they got bad biblical advice and then did it wrong. Let that not be us. These are the standards that God calls us to and we need to speak to them. But maybe even more importantly is this. I want this message to be a message of prevention. If you're not married, that you understand the significance of marriage, the covenant of it. But for every one of us in this room that's married, I'm speaking to you right now, regardless of how you were married, which marriage you're on, if you're struggling or not, that you would see the doctrine of marriage, that it's bigger than you, that you would see the holiness of the covenant of marriage, that you committed not just to your spouse, but to God, that you see what God says about divorce and remarriage. And because of all that, all of us in this room that were married, that we put some intentional effort into our marriages so that they would be great. That they would really reflect to the world who God is. Listen to me. You're not going to have a great marriage by accident. It does not happen. You have to work on it. And so if you're in this room and you have a great marriage, continue to work on it. Don't stop, because as soon as you stop, it will begin to atrophy. It will fall backwards. Keep working on it. If you're in a marriage and you see some cracks, they're tiny, they're small, deal with them. Deal with them early and often. Because if you want to just ignore them and hope they go away, no, number one, they don't usually go away, but no, guess what they usually do? They grow. They get worse. You know what I really want to create? My prayer is this. I want us to be a church that has an atmosphere that allows people to say, I don't have a perfect marriage. In fact, if you're married right now, raise your hand. Raise your hand. In 3 seconds, I'm going to ask you to repeat, I don't have a perfect marriage. 1, 2, 3. I don't have a perfect marriage. You know why? Because you're in it. And I'm in it, right? See, what happens is the devil, not Jesus, the devil wants you to be shamed. If you're having some struggles in your marriage, he wants us to create in this church this weirdness that if you admit that, yeah, we've got a couple issues, oh my gosh, did you hear about Nancy? Oh my gosh, they're on the brink of divorce, terrible people. You know what I mean? It's like, it explodes. So we're afraid to even say like, yeah, we got an issue here or there. And so it's shamed. It keeps silent. It keeps hidden. Therefore, you don't get help. You know what? The devil doesn't give a rip about your marriage. But he does care about if you're on mission for Jesus Christ or not. And if you are struggling in marriage and you're getting a divorce, you can't be on mission for Jesus. That's why he destroys marriages. And he wants to shame you and keep it quiet. I truly believe that Holly and I have one of the greatest marriages ever. I totally married up. I mean, I did. She's gorgeous. Our kids are gorgeous because of her. She's got a great, I mean, our home is amazing. I mean, we're living the dream. It's absolutely unbelievable. I love every second of it. My marriage is not perfect. And I will tell you, at least a handful of times, Holly and I have seen a counselor to have a third-party person, and you need to hear that. There's no shame in it. I'm proud of it. You know why? Not because we're on the brink of the divorce, because we don't even want to get close to it. There is nothing wrong with saying, yeah, we got a couple things we need to work on. There's no shame in that. And we need to create an atmosphere that that's okay, and I'll tell you why. I bet you it's 99% of the time when a couple comes to us as pastors, years have gone by, so much water has gone under the bridge. Listen, I know God can do all things. He can redeem anything. But from a human perspective, more than once, I'm looking at the situation going like, not a chance. You waited too long. The hearts are way too hard. Get help early and often. Let's create an atmosphere that says, it's okay. It's okay to need some help. It's not a big deal if we have an issue in marriage or not. I guarantee you, every one of you has at least an issue in your marriage right now. I promise. Now, I'm not offering counsel because I take a lot of time, but no, seriously, we need to be able to say that that's okay and that we would create an atmosphere of full of marriages that are doing great so we represent the Lord well and we're on mission for Christ. Amen? God, you're good. I'm thankful for everything that you're doing in and amongst us. I do pray for some specific people in this room. I pray for the person that heard something, maybe they didn't quite even understand it and it brought hurt to their life, that they'd reach out and seek for help. I pray for the person in this room that's done it wrong and they just feel terrible or they feel judged or whatever it might be, that that's not what they would hear. They would hear that there's a God up there that loves them so much, that died for them. Paul says, stay as you are right now, whatever that might be, and then now bloom, blossom for the Lord right now. Allow your past to be the past. Seek Jesus in your future. I pray for every marriage that's represented in this room, though, that we would be okay with saying, yeah, we need to work on this, so that all of us would be getting help early and often so that we would have marriages that flourish. Because in the end, so that we could be on mission for Jesus Christ together. I pray this in Jesus' name. And God's people said, God bless you. I hope I will see you next Sunday.